I'm glad we can gather in here this morning. I wonder what it would have been like to be there on the when the people all gathered around Jesus on, like, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I would have. I wonder how they felt. There was probably all kinds of people there. There were likely people that were there with very hungry hearts. There may have been people there that was hoping to see some special healing that day. Maybe there were some there that were, for whatever reason, they were interested about coming together, and they heard the teachings of Jesus. He taught us about life, about how we should act, how we should not get angry at somebody who treated us badly. Somebody slapped you on one cheek. Folks, he taught some marvelous gospel. Pretty strong, very personal. And I like the fact that those people stayed there and listened. I would like to have been in that number. What I have today, I'm going to attempt to write this part on the board. I'm going to carry my phone because I can't remember how to spell this. Got smaller as I went, didn't I? If I've spelled it wrong, forgive me. Talking about extraordinary faith. I don't know what that brings to your mind or what you might be thinking about right now. Sometimes we view faith as something that I can use to gain my desires. I suppose there's some elements of that, but I've never seen faith as being just a tool that I satisfy my carnal passions. I don't think it's quite that. Now, there are aspects of belief. Is it all right to kind of integrate the thought of belief in with faith? Isn't that part of it? I think it is. I looked up some of the Greek, and where it talks about faith most of the time, it is the word pistis is what is used. It's written in different characters in Greek, but the meaning there is faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, and more than just an intellectual assent or intellectually agreeing with something. It involves placing reliance on someone or something. So we think about faith, and it's natural for us whenever we come with our needs, with our, seem like our urgent desires, and folks, we have them. The Kegleys, and all of us have had some of those that we have dealt with just recently. We wrestle sometimes with this, and Lord, what's your what do you want right now? Which way are we going, Lord? Lord, I'm in trouble. Physically, a lot of times physical things rise to the surface and strike fear, naturally so. And we deal with that. And I wrestle and I say, Lord, we ask for His healing. We ask for His divine touch. And it's completely proper for us to do so. They did it back then. They've done it throughout the annals of time. They brought themselves and their needs to the Lord. And they asked for special... Why did they bring it to the Lord? It wasn't because they were without hope. It wasn't because that they weren't expecting something. Maybe I should say it like that. There was an expectation, especially when Jesus was here. When He was there talking to people there, and not just the Mount of Olives, or the Sermon on the Mount, not just that setting, but there was many times when Jesus was going around doing good, and people would bring those who were afflicted by different things. But many times it had to do with physical affliction. And they came to Him because they had hope in Him. They had reason to come because they had seen Him command eyes that were blind to be opened. They heard the stories, and some had seen that legs who had never walked, was born crippled, stood up and walked. People who likely had had strokes or something had rendered them paralyzed. Jesus was... He healed them. These are amazing, aren't they?
Yes, amen.
Do you believe it? There's many levels that faith doesn't just focus on this area of our life. Faith, that's part of what faith encompasses. But faith takes a man without direction and gives him direction and causes him something, gives him something to believe in, and so much that it affects how he acts. Faith is important. Morally, it's important for us to begin to perceive who God is and what He's there for and what He's saying to us. Faith. Let me ask you, have you seen Him? Have you seen God? I'm just going to put my in the number. I'm going to say I've never seen Him with these eyes. But yet I believe. And there are people out there today in society will ridicule people like us who say, yes, I believe in God. I believe that He communicates with us today and leads us today individually. When we say there is a God, and I have heard and read people's comments, they ridicule and say, oh, you believe in a sky daddy. Do that with derision in their voice. And I say, no, I believe in a Heavenly Father who is real. Not just the sky daddy, as you would derogatorily call Him. He's my good shepherd. I know Him. And I also know the power of His resurrection, the changing force that He has in people's lives. So I would like to consider some in the Scripture. We have Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is a tremendous catalog of people looking back. The writer was looking back to the beginning of time and began to talk about faith. Talk about what it did and how all the patriarchs, the great champions of faith throughout the annals of time, starting even at Abel. That was Abel, righteous Abel, who was able to give an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. I find it interesting that in the 11th chapter, the writer of the Hebrew letter did not mention Adam or Eve. Wonder why. You know, part of faith is putting what you believe into practical action. And there was a time when Adam and Eve had, they knew God. It was the easiest thing for them to do was to believe in this. God wasn't invisible to them. I don't know, perhaps, I don't know exactly all they saw, but they heard His voice. I know that. And they were acquainted with this one, this God. And they had reason to obey. It was every bit as strong, if not stronger, than you and I have today. They had every benefit to be able to put their faith into action. And yet there was a temptation came their way and they both fell into temptation. They didn't exercise their faith. They didn't put it into practice. They heard the temptation and fell into that. That lets us know that you and I could run well, but could also, if we don't guard our focus, our belief, our faith in the Lord, the devil will do all he can to erode that and bring us to a place of doubt. And that's where Adam and Eve were. They came to a place where they didn't still continue placing their faith in what God had said, though they knew. The enemy that tempted them even suggested, is this indeed what God said? And they said, yes, that's what He said. He said, we're not supposed to eat this, of this fruit. But the devil went to started eroding their resolve and their faith and their practice. But I want to go into, perhaps not just all the way back there, as a writer of Hebrews was cataloging all those that he could remember in the past. There were people that during the time of the New Testament, that writer had perhaps lived through some of the... There were people, some stories of people in that time frame who had exercised extraordinary faith. And it was effective. And it did things in their lives. It changed their course. It changed their hope. Folks, I want to tell you that's exactly what we want here today. We want the same kind of faith that changes your direction of life, our direction of life, that solidifies and confirms and convicts our hearts, convinces us of the direction that we need to go. We need that kind of faith. That's an interactive faith. That's an active faith. That is something that we truly act on. It's more than a theory. It's more than me trying to muscle up and say, well, I believe and I'm going to see how hard I can believe, because if I believe strong enough, I can move God on His throne. Be careful when we try to wield faith in a carnal way. I'm not saying God is not touchable. I believe fully that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But be careful that we don't change it into a carnally used leverage point that I can use against on the Lord. So I want to think about in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Here is one that, and I've mentioned him some lately, because his story has been so, it's just amazing to me the level of faith this man had. And it doesn't seem like his faith came from being so well trained. I don't know what his upbringing had been. I don't know, because we don't know much about this man. Don't even know his name. In Luke, the 23rd chapter and the maybe the 39th verse. Introduced here, there's two male factors. This is the scene here is a crucifixion where Jesus was already hanging on the cross and two people were beside him. And one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Sounds like the man had, only thing he had was a tempting carnal passion. If you indeed are the Christ, his faith was gone. He was only tempting. If you indeed are the Christ, well then save yourself from this death that's on you and us too. Take us along. His is only a carnal desire just to be free from the immediate distress that he was in. The one that's, and he railed out. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" You notice already the tone in the man's voice. Don't you respect God? Don't you realize that we're at the door of eternity? And we are dying just like him. Don't you realize what we're dealing with? We are approaching our hour of judgment. We are at this place. Is there no fear on you? Is there no respect in knowing that we are about ready to go out and have to give an account of ourselves before God? And this man, in faith, moved him to those statements. I believe that we're going to go. There is a God. And he's real. He said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we..." I detect a note of honesty in this man's heart. And most of the time we would like to defend ourselves and act like it's somebody else's fault. Perhaps so many times when I have worked, talked with men in the jail in the past, very few of them, I'm not saying there wasn't some, but most of the time their story, when they begin to share why they were there, they always, not always, but most of the time, found somebody else to blame why they were there. Their story was incorporated, you know, they say, "Yes, I did this, but this, you know, they did this." They always had these mitigating circumstances, and if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. This man just took the blame in honesty. He said, "It was me. We did it. We're here for the reasons that we brought ourselves here. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus. Again, I like to think that this man, like, I don't know what all he made, his raising. We know nothing about it. We don't know his name. I don't know what advantages that he had or what advantages he may have squandered. But he finds himself paying the ultimate price for his misdeeds. And in the midst of this, he knew in his mind that he was dying, and he knew in his mind that the one beside him that he was talking to, Jesus, was dying. He knew that one was dying. Notice a scene here now. If you knew that you were both dying, I'm not sure we would have the confidence or belief that the one dying beside me was getting ready to inherit the greatest of kingdoms. Or going, I just don't think we would have been thinking that. But this man was believing beyond the moment that he was. He knew that God was doing something, and the one who was innocent beside him, he said, "Lord." Oh, I thank the Lord that that we have this account here. There was a humbling. There was a, right there on the cross beside Jesus was a man who was dying for the sin that he had committed, the evil acts that he had done. Injustice, he was being crucified. But this one here in the middle, he knew was innocent. And he looked to him and he said, Lord, now this is an extraordinary faith in my opinion. A man who began to believe that beyond this moment, this night, this one is going to a kingdom. Though he be dying right now, he is going to a kingdom. Notice what he said. He said, Lord, I've lost my place. What? There's 42nd verse. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was an uncommon faith from an uncommon source. There was a man who, we don't generally look for this kind of a faith in those in prison or those who have done such wrong. We don't sin. But this man had reckoned with who he was, accepted who he was, and looked toward the Lord and said, Lord, forgive, help me. Lord, when you come into your kingdom. He called him Lord. He humbled his heart. Instead of feeling arrogant or anything beside him, he humbled and said, you are Lord. That is an acknowledgement of the kingship, of the lordship of Christ. That was an uncommon faith. And this one who was dying beside him was not going to just be dead. I don't know whether he understood that there was going to be a resurrection, that this man in three, he may not have understood that at all, but he knew this man was living beyond this moment. This man had a kingdom. And he said, remember me when you remember. I'm going to have to get my glasses. It's going to help me. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And of course, Jesus, in his great mercy, received him. I would like to go on over here in Matthew, the 8th chapter. We have a lot of instances, accounts of this day, in this time frame, of people having extraordinary faith. Jesus called this one to mind, the 8th chapter of Matthew. I think we're going to start here. You know what? I'm going to actually pick up the first story that we find here in the 8th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to read it first. When he was come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. So this was right after he was teaching the people there at the Sermon on the Mount, and after he was come down from there, and great multitudes still continued to follow him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. This was a man who typically would have had absolutely no hope with the type of disease that he had. There was no hope. But this man, he had this disease, and with a ray of hope, believing that this one who had just spoken such gracious words, this one could help me. So he came to him with his leprosy, with his unclean, all that was going on in his body. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole, make me clean. He believed that there was real substantive help with Jesus. He believed that. We can yet believe that, can't we? Can we not? Folks, we should not allow the things that we think perhaps are great disappointments. And I'll just tell you, when I
communicated with Brother David Kegley the other day. I told him I'm brokenhearted. No, I am. I wanted such a different outcome. It's okay to feel that way, isn't it? Then we have to ask ourselves, do I still have faith? There was a question by Job's wife that came to Job and said, you still going to hang on to this? You still going to serve the Lord? And this is the way the devil would come and tempt you and I. Would come and say, just curse God and die. This is not the time to turn loose of God. This man, though everything about him claimed that there was no hope for him, there was no answer for his affliction, he said, I believe there is. And hope rose. Faith began to mount up. And he came and approached Jesus with these words. He worshiped him, said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. What beautiful words. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That must have been a tremendous day for that man. I wonder what he must have done when he went back home or went to his family. I don't know what he had a story to tell. What was it Jesus said to him? See thou tell no man. How could you say that to somebody who had just been healed of leprosy? You know, I think that, and I've never been able to fully reconcile in my mind why Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. But I think there might be elements of this, that if people got to thinking that Jesus was just the great healer that I can bring all this to, and I can just be healed and still walk away being the same, I'm just here for the loaves and fishes. Jesus came to not only heal, but to change our lives. And I believe there may have been some elements of that in what Jesus was saying. Don't go telling this, because people may have just come for the wrong reasons, just for the loaves and fishes. But I think it likely was an impossibility for that man as he went away. He likely went to his family and said, look at this. Plus all the people around there that saw it happen. I think it was the stories began to go out. You can't stop it. And actually, what did it begin to build in people's hearts? A hope. A belief. What this man is saying doesn't only ring true with my heart when he told me that I need to, if I'm abused, if I've got slapped on one side, to give the other side return good for evil instead of evil. But don't let that be in control in your life. Don't let get evenness control your life. Don't let backbiting control you. Don't let that type of a spirit be part of you. And he taught, and that people knew it was true. When we get alone with ourselves, we know that that's right. Don't act like that. It'll hurt you. And not only was Jesus speaking with such clear teachings about practical living, he also proved that that was true. He confirmed it by the authority that he had over all manner of diseases. leprosy, the thing that took people and destroyed their bodies and their lives and separated them from families. That's a physical affliction that Jesus attacked and was master of and healed. You notice when I was describing some of the aspects of leprosy, that separates from families, that hurts and destroys and eats away at somebody. All that can be applied to the effects of sin on a person's heart. It'll separate you from your families. It'll cause pain and suffering. It'll cause personal destruction, and it'll eat as doth a canker. It will continue progressively, steal from you health and reason and direction of life, and it will isolate. Jesus has the ability to heal that leprosy too. Not only the ability, He has authority over sin. He can forgive sin and change a life if we let Him. As we go on here in the fifth verse now of the eighth chapter of Matthew, this is another account that I believe is Jesus said it was a notable faith. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion. A centurion is a Roman. A centurion is a Roman who was a captain of, well, century has to do with a hundred, that points toward a hundred. So he was captain over 100 soldiers. And this man, this evidently a Roman captain of 100 soldiers, came beseeching Jesus and saying, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now I believe, as a soldier, as somebody who is a Roman, they weren't known for their compassion. They were known more for their power and their exertion of power, and not regarding so much the human feelings around them. This man evidently was a little different, because he had a servant at home. Didn't say a brother. It sounds like somebody who was likely subservient to him. And he could have disregarded him and not cared and said, "Well, go ahead and take him out back, you know. Let him fend for himself." He wasn't like that. This man had some sort of tender character, I believe, within him. And he cared about the man who likely, I don't know how the servant may have become perhaps paralyzed. I believe that's probably what was being denoted here. Either he could have had a stroke or had fallen and broken his back. There's different things that could have happened. But he had something happen to him, and this man cared for this servant. And he came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." What a confident Lord we serve. He knew he was master of all this. And there was a man who came likely with pure intention. It wasn't for his own self, but it was for his servant. Servant that couldn't come. He put himself out to go and find Jesus and say, "Would you come and help this man? I care about him." And Jesus, knowing all, seeing through all, he said, "I'll come and heal him." Notice what the man said. He answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Most perception of their day, you remember Naaman? He said, I thought he would come out and strike his hand over the place and he would heal me. That was generally the perception, that they had to be in the same proximity, be able to reach out and perhaps touch. And I'm not opposed to reaching out and touching folks. But this man said, my house isn't worthy for you. I'm a Roman centurion. I'm just not really of the commonwealth of Israel. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But I believe that if you send your word, if you just say the word, I believe that my servant will be healed. This is an uncommon faith, in my opinion. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. I am used to being in this line of, if I get orders from above, they're told to me, and the person doesn't have to be there, but it comes down by letter or whatever way I'm made. They've told me what the orders are, and I pass it on to men under my authority. I've got 100 men under my authority. I'm a man. This is what I understand, that the word can come down and can be passed on and it gets done. I'm a man of this kind of authority. So what he's saying, I believe that you also have that kind of authority, that all you have to do is just speak the word. And you operate in a realm much greater than all these physical things that I see. And I don't understand how to help this man. That's beyond the realm of what I can do. But you can. He believed that this one who he was speaking to, who had been giving all this counsel about living life. I don't know whether the centurion had heard telling people. He may have heard. Somebody had passed on to him. There's one over there teaching, and what he's saying that if the Romans come by and tells you and compels you to walk a mile, to carry this burden for them a mile, that's legally you had to do it. And Jesus went beyond and told him and said, when you get to the end of that mile, say, can I go one more with you? Carry that burden one more mile. This centurion may have heard that type of a teaching that was coming down from Jesus. He said, this is different. What do I do with a Jew that I had been intending just to perhaps exercise my authority over? And he, as we walked that mile, he came to the end of it, perhaps communing with me in such tender terms about his Lord. And he came to the end of that mile and said, would you let me carry one more? I got some more things I'd like to share with you. What do you do with somebody like this? This centurion likely had a tender spot in his heart. And he said, I recognize that your kingship is much greater than anything these Romans have authority over. You could speak the word. You could have that man, my servant, healed from a long ways off. And folks, I want to tell you, this is still the same God we serve. He has but to speak the word. Do we believe? Do we believe? Sometimes it's okay to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's okay to acknowledge that. In fact, sometimes I think we should acknowledge that. Lord, I've reached as far as I know how to reach, but I want to reach farther. I want to encompass more. Is it okay? Indeed, it's okay. It's proper for us to say, Lord, I've encompassed all I know how to, but I want more. What you just said to me brought ideas and thoughts and a goal before me that I don't know how to reach, but Lord, help me to know how to reach it. I want to go there. In your spiritual walk, there'll be times that you feel completely satisfied. I'm walking with the Lord, and the Lord shows a goal ahead of you that you haven't reached. And when He shows that to us, we feel like, oh Lord, that's too far. I don't know how to grasp that. I heard one time, Brother Herschel Hargrave years ago, I believe it was a monarch. I heard the message, but I'm not certain exactly where it was. But he talked about how the Lord was leading him, and how he talked, I think it was in the message called about Stretched Out, I believe. I'm not sure exactly the title, but in that he was depicting this being willing to reach out as far as what we can and grasp what the Lord had, being stretched out and getting and obeying the Lord in every way we know how. And he said sometimes as he was going, walking with the Lord, the Lord would set that goal, and he stretched, reached out to get a hold of it. And once he got a hold of it, perhaps felt like that. Well, maybe I've arrived now at this goal, and the Lord puts another goal right out there. Isn't that the way the Lord does? The Lord wants to lead you and I, stretched out, fully given to the Lord, unwilling to accept a mediocre walk, unwilling to accept something less than all my all being given to the Lord. And I believe, here in this case, this man, recognizing the authority, believing what God had begun to bring to his mind, he believed that this one, this Lord that he spoke to, was able to speak the word from a great distance. He said, I can tell a soldier to go, and he goes, and another come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He believed that Jesus didn't have to be there to touch. He had such authority in this realm, spiritual realm, that all he had to do was speak the word. The word of our Lord is powerful. And it's sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide in our very hearts and in our minds. If we open up our heart to the Lord and ask him for guidance, he's able to make clear to us in honest hunger for the Lord. He's able to make clear to us what he would have us to do and the path he'd have us to take. And Jesus said unto the centurion, perhaps I ought to go ahead and read the verses just prior to that. He said, I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east, from the west. This was a Roman centurion. He had come not from the commonwealth of Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There, he draws a picture here of some who had the perfect opportunity to have faith, to exercise that belief, to receive Christ as their Messiah. They had the perfect opportunity. Jesus depicted, and when he mourned over Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, there's a result to rejection, to not receiving, not believing. There is a result that comes along with that. Their house was left unto them desolate. And he said, he remarked about this Roman centurion, such a great faith. And he said, there will be some come from other regions, from the east and from the west, from different places. They will come and they'll sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus, then after making those remarks, he turned to the centurion and he said, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, this motivation that brought you humbly before me, seeking my tender mercies, this that came not as a centurion that was demanding anything of me, not as an arrogant but an humble man. You came here and you simply asked for your... And you believe that I was able.
He said, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Again, an extraordinary faith. I see our time has gotten away very quickly here. We have very little time. Let me just real quickly touch on a few over here in Hebrews. There's more here in the Gospels about people who extraordinarily believed that Jesus had the answer for them. There's so many, and if you'd let your mind just notice, just remember those things that where Jesus healed people both physically and spiritually. Over here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Well, turn past it. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can read that verse and begin to try to wonder about its meaning and how I attained to that, what was being said here. You know what James said about faith? James put faith in a very practical sense in action, is where James put it. He said, show me your faith without action. Show me your faith. How do you do that to somebody? How do you show a faith without any action? Doesn't faith cause us to do something? I believe it does. Faith is just not a mystical thing over here that somehow, that as long as I believe everything else, it doesn't make any difference how I act. I can have a bad attitude toward people around me. I can not love my fellow man. I can just do anything. But I yet believe, so that makes it all right. Folks, James said, show me your faith by your actions, and I'll show you mine by my actions. Faith is the substance. Faith acts. Faith's real and tangible. Oh, I understand there's an aspect of it that's not so tangible, but it creates tangible action. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And again, we'll go into Abel. We'll go into Enoch. Oh, and I'm not going to go in through all these because time has gotten us. Enoch, I want to remind us that Enoch was here before the law of Moses. Enoch was here before Jesus. And I'm not discounting the law of Moses or Jesus, but I want to tell you, Enoch had faith because he walked with God. If he was capable of doing so before all this that we hold up so, and we rightly do hold it up, the law of Moses and what Jesus did, that they're glorious. I'm not going to take away from that. But Enoch was able to walk with God before all that. By faith. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, by faith, by faith. These people believed God. And they acted on it. I want to ask us today,
in this day we live in today to believe God and act on it. It's more than coming here to church and just enjoying this time sitting here together. And I would rather not actually lecture or preach to you. I'd rather you preach to me. I want us to have passion. I want us to believe in such a way that we even may want to knock on our neighbor's door. It's practical. It's real. We want our neighbor to see something actual. Don't show me your faith just by coming here Sunday morning. Come Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Do all that. But come with vision, with hope, with purpose, with reality. Share with me what the Lord's been doing in your life. Preach to me. Tell me about your Lord. Can't we do this together? Oh, indeed we can. Perhaps there is somebody that has leprosy outside your door that is so damaged that they don't know which way to go. And they really don't have any hope anymore. Doesn't feel like they do anyway. Spawn something in that soul saying, I can change. By the help of the Lord, things can change. See what the Lord wants? He wants there you and I to be such ambassadors for Him. That the belief is real in us. And it is so real that others perhaps can see you walk on water. Oh, not physically. But deal with places in life. And they can say, that brother's got something. I want what he's got. Don't show me your faith by your philosophy. Philosophy, your belief may be good. But show me your faith in action. I want to show you my faith in action too. May the Lord bless us. An uncommon faith, extraordinary faith. One, that in spite of what we might see, of what we might feel, a faith that reaches beyond that. A faith when everybody else around may be feeling like going a different direction, that I still have something that anchors me in Christ. I'm not moving from here. I am in love with my Lord. I know His sweet sound of His voice. And I will not turn. Not only will I not turn, but I will thrive in His presence. I will hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And I'll be filled. May the Lord bless us each one. Let's have that extraordinary faith. It's not just for the centurion. It's not just for the malefactor that was hanging on the cross beside Jesus. It's not just for the leper. It's not just for Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree with some hope. It's for every one of us to put into practical action every day in our life. I want to serve the Lord. Pray for me. I want to do it with you though too.